Good morning, everyone. Let's take our Bibles, and we're going to turn to Philippians chapter 4 this morning. Philippians chapter 4, and as you turn there, let me start off by saying to those joining us on in our service by way of your computer or your smartphone device or your telephone, it is so good to have you joining us today. And I am so grateful for this series in the book of Philippians. And today, we are going to bring it to a close. And I know when you get to the end of the letter, and there's usually a lot of greetings and happy things to say to people, or kind words to say to people. Sometimes it's easy just to gloss on over that, but this morning there's a great message as we stitch up the book that Paul has written to this church. And as we get ready to start, I do need to start off by just clearing out the cobwebs of your mind or helping you focus in these next few moments. A lot of you probably are aware that today is the final day for you to have a successful Christmas gift return. Most of the retailers have ended their Christmas returns by today. And if you have not done that, I'm just letting you know, putting you on notice, giving you something that you don't have to worry about. You can try to take care of that or just live with whatever it was that you have. If your sweater doesn't fit, tough. And if your gloves are too small, tough if you try to take it back tomorrow. So, that said, as we're thinking about our Christmas gifts, are you still getting your enjoyment out of them? Can you even remember what you got for Christmas? Yeah, some of you can't, some of you can't. I think the saddest thing of about a Christmas, or the saddest reality of most Christmas gifts is realized about 1 o'clock on Christmas Day. You know, when the kids have played with their toys and the batteries have gone dead, or at least the first batch of batteries has gone dead, and the kid has moved on to something else, or you've gotten distracted, and that joy that you had in ripping open that package was long time gone. It's as far gone as it seems Christmas is today. But don't worry, it's just right around the corner, just some 11 months away. We'll be back here talking about Christmas again. And as we move now into the book of Philippians and we look at our series closing, this morning the message is entitled, Leave It There. And it was not by accident, but by God's design. This morning in Psalm 55, we looked at casting your burdens upon the Lord. And then we sang about leaving it there. And today's message is entitled, Leave It There. We're going to look at Philippians chapter 4. We're going to be reading verses 20 through 23. And as you get ready to look at that passage, I do want to remind you that joy is possible in every circumstance. It's not something reserved for cotton candy and amusement parks, but it is a real life feeling experience to walk with Jesus and to know in the midst of your trouble that He's there and to know when things are well that He's there. And joy is possible in every circumstance. And this morning, we've concluded the series as we're addressing some unwholesome mindsets that had beset this church and sometimes beset us. Today, our point is this. To glorify God means finding satisfying joy in none other. Let's go, Lord, in prayer and ask Him to bless our time together today, shall we? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to You and we lift up Your name. We magnify Your name. And Lord, today I ask as we bring glory to Your name, Lord, that You would give us pause before we just let that fly off of our tongue. I know as we read in the Christmas story, the angels declaring glory to God in the highest. Lord, a lot of times it's a proposition that's easy to say and so difficult to live out. So today, Lord, I ask for Your grace and Your strength as You direct our lives to live and to bring glory to Your name always. We ask these things in Your name. Amen. Let's go ahead and look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 20. Paul writes, it seems like the very end of the letter here. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And it sounds like Paul is He's probably the source for every time a preacher has told you, all right, now finally, and there's still about 45 minutes left in a service time, or you don't get out until 45 minutes after he says finally. You've got an amen here, and it looks like the book concludes here, but it doesn't. There's some addendum, and there's some instructions that Paul has there at the following verses 21 through 23. But he starts off by concluding the message with just this great thought. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I said that, and I'm gonna say that again. And I want you to join me on that if you're feeling it this morning. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. What a way to end the book. You know, we started off by talking about your Christmas presents. We talk about the fleeting joy in your gifts. And this morning, I'd like for you to think right now, catalog your life and look at your life and really appraise, take an honest appraisal. What would you define as your source of joy? Right now, I've got a vehicle that I'm driving. It's not mine. It's on a loaner because my vehicle's in the shop. Right now, I'm driving a 2020 Chrysler Pacifica minivan. I get honks from soccer moms as I'm driving across town because I look like I'm one of the pack. I am in this really large minivan, and it does not bring me any joy. It's got that new car smell on the inside. It is so big. I'll ask Melina, I'll say, would you like to drive this? And she'll say, no, it's too big. No, no, just you drive it. And I said, well, I'm tempted not to drive it. But then I got to thinking, I mean, it is a 2020, and I really should have more gratitude that the dealer is loaning me this really nice vehicle with only 5,000 miles on it. If any of you are interested or in the market for a 2020 vehicle, come see me. I have no dealership connections, but I'm sure that you'd be happy to drive it around and try it out because it is a big vehicle with all the bells and whistles, but it brings me no joy. What would bring me joy is to have my vehicle back and be working and running. That would be joy. But I know when I think about my vehicle, that's only temporary joy because it's going to break down again. I'm going to have to put it back in the shop again. So if your joy is in an object, in something that man has made, you know it's ultimately going to break. That Mr. Microphone that you got at Christmas, the batteries are going to go dead. If you are trying to put your joy in something, it's going to disappoint you every time. Now, as Christians, we take our joy in what really matters, not stuff, but in people. We realize the importance that Jesus didn't come and lay down his life for gold bars, but he laid it down for the hearts and souls of men and women. That he took on him the sins of the world and he died to save humanity, to repair our broken relationship with God. And in his goodness and in his grace, Jesus Christ shows us what really matters. It is not stuff. People are important. But I want you to realize that if your joy is in another person this morning, well, that's tricky too. Because people have a way of getting under our skin. Amen, Miss Melina? Too many of you said amen for her. We have a way of having difficulty and friction in our relationships that don't always bring us joy. And I'm not trying to bring up marital strife or contention this morning as to who is right in that conversation that you had this morning at the breakfast table. I do want to point out, though, that if you're putting your joy, all of your eggs in the basket, that joy is to be found in stuff, you're going to end up shorthanded every time. And if you think that it is in people, while people are important, and your family's important, and your loved ones are important, please do not misunderstand me. I want you to know that if you're placing your joy in people, when people leave our lives, our joy is lost. And that's a heavy thought. But I want you to realize that Paul
writes here where the proper source of our joy is. And when we can get this right, we have a right view and a right relationship to the way we take joy in people and the way we receive that temporary joy from things and stuff. And it puts it all into perspective, and it's not out of whack or out of balance. And we call this bringing glory to God. So we look here at Philippians chapter 4, verse 20. Paul says, as he tells us at the end of this letter, "Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." And as we look back in review at the book of Philippians, bringing glory to God follows a well-defined path of knowing Him. If you're trying to explain to someone what it means to bring glory to God, I think you can find a really clear synopsis in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Remember back when Paul wrote, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." And I don't want you to confuse bringing glory to God as just simply knowing what the Bible says about bringing glory to God. As I've just shared with you right here in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, it's not having just the head knowledge. It's about living it out and how it affects each and every moment of our life. And it directs the way we love and the way we view those who we should love, how we should love and be a people who are defined by our love, not just for ourselves, but for those who aren't like us, realizing the scope and the scale of how Jesus shows His love, and He laid down His life. The message of the gospel tells us about the tremendous love of God, how that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's the message of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, and that everlasting life is in Him alone. Through simply believing that He's done everything, we have the greatest gift of eternal life in Him. But making our Christian life just being that we've got the membership card, that we've been saved, that's where our faith begins. But as we come to know and to appreciate Jesus, as we live out our life day by day, growing in the process of sanctification, where His Holy Spirit reveals to us areas that need work, and there's a lot of areas of our life that need work that He reveals every day, we realize we haven't arrived. Knowing what to do is not the same as doing what we should do. And when Paul says here that you may approve of things that are excellent and that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, understanding that it's important for us to know what God's Word tells us and the direction that God's Word gives us for our lives. It's important for us to live that out because God has a purpose and a plan for us, and that is to live as pure lights in this world. And He is doing a work in our lives, He says, until the day of Christ. That it's not something that you eventually get to the place where you plateau and you think, I've hit the highest rung and that's it. Every one of us, day by day, realizes how much more of Jesus we need in our life. At least if you're doing it right, you realize how much more of Jesus you need in your life. And it's evidenced by our being filled with the fruits of righteousness. It's about living out the graces that the Holy Spirit brings into our life. Those fruits of the Spirit, which are by Jesus Christ, from the glory and praise of God. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness is an evidence of where we are and how we're doing in this life we call the Christian life. If your life is full of misery and emptiness, you're not doing something right. If your life is marked by joy and contentment and satisfaction in Jesus, you're on the right track. So bringing glory to God is what Paul is talking about here at the very end of the letter. He says that, and I don't want us just to gloss over it because it's the words right there before the amen. It's like he has worked really hard through the book of Philippians to get this church to understand that what they need to do to stay on mission. And then he concludes it with glory to God forever and ever. If there's anything to say about bringing glory to God, that it is easy to pledge and that is certainly hard to do. As we're looking back in the context of this church at Philippi, it means that we need to be focused in service even when conditions are unfavorable for me. Remember, Paul's writing from jail. And Paul's writing to this church that has ministered unto him. And they sent someone to bring their gifts. And Paul's going to do something really, really neat with the person that they brought the gifts with. And as we look here at, we continue looking at Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. When we serve, when conditions aren't favorable, Paul writes to the church saying, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." We remember the strife that Paul was in the midst of. And he says, hey, this is a good thing because the gospel charge is being advanced. That people are standing up in my absence and they're proclaiming Christ. And sure, there is the friction inside your church about people who are jockeying to be the next me. But I want you to see, Paul says here, I want you to understand that I keep it all in perspective. And if we were just to count out Paul's ministry from the fact that he's in jail, that you can't serve God in jail. He's there for the cause of Christ and in the name of Christ because he has proclaimed Christ. When you consider Paul's circumstances, it's not that his circumstances have limited his ability to minister. It's focused his ability to minister. And he realizes, hey, I can't go down to the synagogue just any old time when I want to and stand up and boldly proclaim Jesus because I'm here in this prison and I'm going to serve and I'm going to share from where I'm at, even in the midst of this prison. Bringing glory to God means that we overcome our differences to strive together as a focused church. In Philippians 1:27, Paul writes, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast with one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." And in context here, Philippians 1:27 is a step back in my pursuit for bringing glory to God because it requires you and me working together. And the message this morning isn't just for me and it's not just for you, it's for us. And Paul wants this church to understand that the division and the strife that's cropping up in the church, the important aspect for this church is that it gets back on track, that it keeps its focus, that it keeps their daily lives consumed and desirous of seeing the gospel of Christ lived out in their life. And Paul is calling the church at Philippi to have the same heart, to have the same mind, and to have the same mission. And it brings a healing. And in that unity that exists inside the harmony of that church, despite the differences, Paul says what's important is that you come together and you stand fast. And when a church is unified in its focus and its mission, and when everyone is pulling their weight, and when everyone is working as hard as they can to serve Jesus
as though that's an ambition. I don't want to suggest by saying working as hard as you can, making it sound like that's something that you and I strive to do, that we can do it on our own strength. I don't mean that at all. It is through the surrender to the Holy Spirit in our daily life. And when we do that together as a body, the unity that we have in surrender to the Spirit, the unity that we have in our focus, in our mission, in our heartbeat of loving others and not being consumed with loving stuff. Understanding what role each of these play. Stuff makes life easier. People give life service in ministry, and they do give us a sense of meaning, but bringing glory to the God, our relationship with Him, it should be our highest pursuit. People define our roles and our relationship, and stuff overwhelms our time, but bringing glory to God should be our pursuit as a body of believers together. Remember, we're talking about saying glory to God and how easy it is to say and how hard it is to live out. Bringing glory to God means that God sets the course for my life. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 through 13, Paul writes, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh both in you both to will and to do His good pleasure." And bringing glory to God brings me to this place where I realize, you know what? I'm not the master of my life. And that my plans take a back seat to God's plans for me. And that God will direct my path, and God does give me direction. Look back at the course of your life. Do you ever have those moments where you think about, you know, if I were just to go back and to do that again, would I do it all the same way? That was that critical juncture in your life. I remember as a young man laying down my life for Christ at a youth meeting when I was 16 years old. I went down to the altar and I said, "Lord, I don't know, have any idea what you have in store for me. I don't have any idea what I'm going to do, but I just want you to take my life and use my life for your glory." I surrendered my life there to His service. And it came time for graduation from high school when kids have got to have that all figured out, where you're supposed to go off to college and begin to prepare for that next phase of life or enter into the workplace and start that process for your life. And I went off to college thinking, "Okay, Lord, don't know exactly where you want me to do or where you want me to go, but I really do like to help people and I can be a godly doctor." So I was going to pursue pre-medicine on my way to being a doctor. And as I began to work towards that goal, I got to thinking about, where am I going to go to school? And I know where my father or my grandpa wanted me to go. And I know where my ambitions lied. I was going to go to a state school back in Texas. But I just happened to be at a youth meeting in the month, I believe it was in April. And there was a college group from a Bible college that they sang. And they were presenting the ministry. I'd never heard of it. And I said, "Well, I'll just apply here and just see. There's something about this place that seems really attractive to me. I can't put my finger on it because I'm just a dumb young man right now. But I want you to know that whenever I sent off that application, I realized this is where God is leading me. And what God led me to there is He led me to my wife. And He helped me prepare for right now. I didn't know exactly how it was going to work out, but the pre-med situation did not work out. It was very evident very quickly into that semester that even though I felt like I was purposed and intentional in being a medical doctor, it was just not going to work out, at least on my timetable, because I'd have to repeat a whole lot of classes just to be able to advance to the next degree. So the Lord spoke to me and said, "Hey, why don't you prepare in studying the Bible?" So I did. I went and changed my major to focus in studying Bible. Didn't know where God was going to use me and God was going to lead me to go to the next journey of my life.
And I kept waiting. Lord, I'm waiting for you to reveal it to me from the sky, and he didn't. I graduated. I got married. I came back here to Graham and came to the church, Melina's home church here at Andrews Memorial, and began to help with Brother Doug Roberts. And as we were working together with him, kept praying, Lord, I don't know exactly what you want me to do, but I'm really desirous to do something for you and just to take my life. And I enrolled in seminary. And then Preacher Willis came and said, hey, we got a need. I need you to fill in a hole for a short term. We'll fill the spot and then we'll let you go. But if you could just fill in temporarily, I'll be happy with that. And I said, all right, yes, Pastor, I'll do that. And I still joke, and I'm still filling in temporary in that fashion. And I certainly do want you to remind you this is a great opportunity for us to remember to pray for Preacher Willis today and Mrs. Willis and the whole family, as these have been some difficult, challenging days for them. And as I remember where it all started with saying, Lord, I don't know where you want me to go, but I will give you my life, and I do give you my life right here. And at every junction of the way, it required that, Lord, here's my life. I'm not taking it back. I give it to you. And it requires the re-upping on that commitment. And that God gives us the desires in our heart to serve and follow him as long as we're serving him and following him. Because when you turn away and decide to follow out after selfish, worldly pursuits, you find out really quickly that those look just as enticing and those look just as good, but certainly do not bring the lasting joy that walking and serving God, where he has you, where he needs you. Your story may not match my story at all. And that's the wonderful reality about our God, that in his infinite wisdom, that he takes our lives and he takes our circumstances and he directs our lives and he directs our circumstances, even though our lives aren't mirror images of one another. That in the complexity of your life, God leads. And in the complexity of my life, God leads. And the beauty, it's that he is working. And that is sometimes a scary place. If you're trying to hold on to your life, you're trying to hold on to your stuff, or you're trying to hold on to anything that is not going to bring you lasting joy, giving it up to follow after God's pursuits. It is God that worketh in you both to will and do of his pleasure. And then abandon your search for satisfaction apart from him. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 through 14, brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. And Paul says to us, you know what? Abandon your search for satisfaction apart from Jesus. Philippians chapter 3, Paul's outlining all of his qualifications about why he's somebody or should be somebody, and all the accolades that come with his name and all of the tags that come with his name. And he says, you know what? He counts them all but loss. And he's not going to be held back by the past. He's going to continue to move forward and keep focused on the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And when we take our joy and try to put our joy in stuff or in people or even our titles, it's intoxicating to have recognition, to have intention. It's something that is, we crave it. And it begins to speak to our sense of pride. Because it's, when you think about it, you like to be recognized for your accomplishments. I do. I like for people to point out when I've done things well, not when I do things wrong. I do not need any help with that. You do not need to keep track of that. Only keep track of whenever I'm hitting on all cylinders. Amen? But what Paul does here is something remarkable. He says, you know what? All of my previous accomplishments, I'm going to give it over to God, and I'm going to not let that stuff hold me back. Because we're talking about what bringing glory to God looks like. And it's not being held back. Because those obstacles really do slow down and affect our ability to stand up and to serve Jesus with the glory of God as our pursuit. We also see that bringing glory to God means that I yield my attention, my affections, and my anxieties to Jesus' care. In Philippians 4:7, Paul writes, and I wished you would have been here for that service. This was the service that we canceled because of the first of the year issue. And as we are here, and I hope that you have gone back and were able to join in listening to that, because it was a great, great message for the new year. But in Philippians 4, Paul writes, or Philippians 4, verse 7, Paul writes, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. And bringing glory to God means that he holds my attention, and he takes my affections, and he takes even my anxieties, and I leave them at Jesus' feet. And that's a tall order. That's really easy to say. To go to somebody who's in a difficult place and say, don't worry. You're beating yourself up. You don't need to worry about that. Just let it go. If it's not your weight, it's easy to say about it until it's your weight. And then I'll tell you what people hear. I'll tell you what I hear when someone comes to me and tells me, don't worry. I hear, I don't want to hear that. I don't care to hear what you have to say to me because my anxiety is big and you're not recognizing that. Maybe you don't wire that way, but that's what goes on in my process. And as I look at what Paul is calling us to do as believers and what bringing glory to God looks like, it means that we do find our peace, and that peace that only he can give. And that he keeps our hearts and our minds. And he gives with us, in pursuit of his glory, he gives us our lives to lay down at his feet for his glory. And when we lay down our lives at his feet for his glory, he takes our affections, our anxieties, he takes our worries, and he takes our cares. And there's nothing that you can ever say to compensate or to repeat or replace the peace that only Jesus can give you in a difficult moment. And I'm speaking to a number of you who have shared with me through your story about how he met your need in that moment. And I want you to tell you that he takes our worries and he takes our cares. And so don't let your worries or your cares be something that you hold on to, because have you ever noticed that there's people that just seem to be so overwhelmed and so consumed with how miserable life can be? And they always just talk to you about how miserable life is. And it's those people that you just don't enjoy getting around because they're really going to bring you down. And I want you to know that people live with misery and people do live with pain, but we do not have to live defeated in the circumstance that we're in. We can have joy even though we've got heartbreak. Even though we're going through a difficult place, we can have our joy because our joy isn't in our health or in the ease of life, but our joy is in Jesus. As we bring this to close right here in this first section, amen, it is my pursuit of knowing Christ culminates with my total enjoyment of his glory. It's about looking at my life and not through the eyes of what all I've accomplished and what all I've done, but he has done this in my life. And I'm going to rest in what Jesus does in my life is more meaningful than what I do in this life. And now the final words. Philippians chapter 4, verses 21 through 23. Paul writes, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. And all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And then in the Bible verse, or the Bible that I've got, it has the little note here at the bottom, to the Philippians written from Rome by Epaphroditus. And that may not be in your copy of the Bible, but just a little footnote stuck in there at the end of the book. And I was wondering yesterday, who wrote the book? Now, I know whenever I said that, you probably were wondering who wrote the book of love. And before you give me a monotone answer on that one, it is who wrote the book of Philippians. I mean, what happened here? It comes down to this. The one who wrote the book and the one who composed the book should not be confused with the one who authored the book. The one who wrote the book, we find here, was Epaphroditus. He's the guy who wrote it down. He recorded it. The church sent him to take this gift to Paul, and Paul is sending back these words of encouragement back to them. And we have here Paul being the composer of the book, and we would say his authorship, this book is written by Paul, though I think you could argue that someone else wrote it down. It was Paul, the person who composed the book. He speaks it, he dictates it, and someone writes it down. He had, as he had often case in most of his letters. And we look at that reality and realize that Paul's message here isn't something that's just built and sourced inside of Paul. Because you have to look at who he wrote the book to and who he wrote it about. And if you're thinking, oh, he wrote the book to the Philippians, about the Philippians, you've missed the study in Philippians. He wrote the book or the letter to Philippians, but he wrote it about Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So when we bring glory to God, when we have that aspect in our life, it means, you know what, I'm going to place my trust, I'm going to place my life in his hands, and it's going to be difficult for me to lay down my life to bring him glory and not my own. But oh, the joy that's found in serving him and bringing him glory. As he's the author of the book, he is the source of satisfying joy. One final review as we look back at Philippians. It is knowing that my daily ministry does not require better circumstances to bring me joy. Paul writes in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Remember that struggle that we had looked at when Paul's talking about the weights and the struggles of living and enduring the hardship versus the joy of being in Jesus' presence. And he realizes it's more needful for me to be here to minister unto you. And there is no room for pride in the pursuit of humbly serving Jesus in the great humility passage, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5. We're going to look at this one. Paul writes, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And if there's going to be any joy in our life, it's because we have humbly laid down our lives at his feet. And it is because we humbly serve him. There is no room for pride, selfish pride, in our lives. And if you ever look back at a moment in your life where there was conflict or there was contention, I bet someone's pride was stinking it up. Maybe it was yours, or maybe it was the other person's that was at fault, and you can take pride in that it wasn't you. But then it creates an implication for you that creates a big problem for you. And pride always stinks up our life. But living humble and keeping focus on Jesus is the secret to having success in our service. And knowing Jesus may lead to difficult places, but ultimately ends with resurrected life. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Knowing that Jesus enables my effective surrendered service for his glory. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things for Christ, which strengtheneth me. The grace of Jesus is our day-to-day hope. Right there in Philippians 4:23. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now that's a great ending too. The glory to God. May the grace of Jesus be with you. I asked you a few moments ago, who wrote the book? We have Epaphroditus, Paul, and Jesus. But Jesus is the author of satisfying joy in my book. Is he the satisfying joy in your life? It's a difficult place to be, to live life completely satisfied, completely dependent upon Jesus. Because there's so many attractions in this world that draw our eyes and our hearts away from Jesus. For the promise of something that will never ever deliver what he alone brings and gives. And if you want to know joy this morning, if you want to know satisfying joy, know Jesus. And if that seems like a very ambiguous phrase, I defer you back to the beginning of our message when we talk about what bringing glory to his name looks like. Here's our response this morning. Our point has been this: to glorify God means finding satisfying joy in none other. And when our lives are on target and our hearts are on point, we can see clearly what really matters in this world. It has a way of bringing healing to our relationships with people, because we stop using people and we begin loving people. It'll bring harmony inside our homes and our marriages and in our families. It'll bring grace in our workplace in getting along with those knuckleheaded people that are difficult to get along with. Praise God, it's not you, the difficult one. It has a way of helping us to understand and appreciate what our resources and what our stuff really matters in this life. It can really overwhelm us and slow us down and stop us. And if the Lord has blessed you, as we talked out at the beginning of this series, if the Lord has blessed you with stuff, hey, this was not something that I was trying to guilt you and say, hey, get rid of it. I say to you, the challenge of serving and using that for his glory, you got a greater opportunity, but you also have a greater opportunity to put your joy in the wrong place. So be careful. But realizing joy, the great reality in Philippians is that your life and my life matters to God. Our lives do count. Our lives bring him glory. But do our lives bring him shame? By saying that I'm a follower of Jesus and I've got the joy of the Lord in my heart, but on the inside, we're just as empty and as miserable as the people that we profess to be ministering to. Knowing Jesus and trusting and resting in him is such a satisfying place to be, where we keep our eyes and our hearts focused and we abandon our selfish and prideful pursuits. We abandon the temptations to go after stuff that really doesn't matter in the scope of eternity. So this morning, abandon those selfish pursuits, because our humility is ultimately all that we bring before him. And we stand together unified as a body of believers in our humility, not trying to insert ourselves, but as we seek to promote and to lift up Jesus together. And that's how we bring real glory, realizing that we belong to Jesus. Here's our prayer this morning. Lord, fill me with your satisfying joy as I seek your glory, not my own.